Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. If you have questions related to what you hear today, or just want to find out more about the ministries at First United Methodist Church, please visit us online at fumcbentonville.org, or check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or TikTok.
We are looking at the impact of the light and images around the eclipse, and boy, I'll tell you that the prophets are where you got to turn for those words. So we're going to hear from Joel, the prophet Joel. This is going to be from chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So hear now the word of the Lord. Blow the horn in Zion. Give a shout on my holy mountain. Let all the people of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and no light, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread out upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes, unlike any that has ever come before them, or will come after them in centuries ahead. In front of them a fire consumes, and behind them a flame burns. Land ahead of them is like Eden's garden, but they leave behind them a barren wasteland. Nothing escapes them. They resemble horses, and like war horses, they charge like the rumbling of chariots. They leap on the mountaintops like the crackling of a fire's flame devouring the stubble, like a powerful army ready for battle. In their presence, people shake with fear. All faces turn red with worry. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they climb the wall. Each keeps to their own path. They didn't change their course. They don't crowd each other. Each keeps to their own path. Even if they fall among the weapons, they won't stop. They rush upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like thieves. The earth quakes before them. The heavens shake. The sun and the moon are darkened. The stars have stopped shining. Because the Lord utters his voice at the head of his army, how numerous are his troops. Mighty are those who obey his word. The day of the Lord is great. It stirs up great fear. Who can endure it? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, and our eyes that we might see and know the word you have for us this day. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So earlier this morning, we had children first, and one of the things they asked is, what do you know about the eclipse? And one of our children said, I know nothing about the eclipse. But I have been thinking about, when did you learn what causes an eclipse? Some of you may have not learned, and so you may answer this question in just a minute here. But in order for me to help you, to help all of us, I need a volunteer, and I think someone from the choir would be, all right, Clark, you're up. All right, Clark, you get to be the sun. Yep, there you go. Point that towards me. And the earth. Hold the earth kind of in front. There we go. All right, there's the sun shining upon the earth, right? Here's the moon. And this is the lesson that my parents gave me for how to understand an eclipse. They said, you know, on average, the moon is making its way around the earth, and it's reflecting light off of the sun. This is when we're at full moon capacity over here, because you can see the lights fully on the moon. This would be a new moon over here, because all we see is the dark side of the moon towards us. The reflection is all headed back towards the sun. But they said every once in a while, you know, there's a nice elliptical rotation here of orbit. And every once in a while, the way that orbit lines up is to line up so that the moon completely blocks the light of the sun from the earth. And that's when you get a total solar eclipse. How about that? You know, I've had a nice science lesson today, right? Thank you. Yeah. I know it's real tempting to eat the earth today. So as I mentioned, that is how my parents taught me about an eclipse when I wondered what an eclipse was way back in the 1900s. This was our technology. But there have, of course, always been ways to understand this and explain this. And I think oftentimes people ask, well, in the ancient world, did they know about eclipses? They probably didn't know about eclipses. That's a falsehood. They actually did. It is false for us to think that people thought the sun revolved around the Earth the whole time in astronomic history. In fact, that kind of was a dip in the Dark Ages that came up. Prior to that, in the time around Jesus, astronomers did understand, in fact, that the Earth revolved around the sun, not the sun around the Earth, right? It is also a falsehood that they didn't understand or couldn't predict eclipses. They could. They did understand these things, astronomers especially. And they were so understood. I came across this great story when I was doing research for this. When the prophet Muhammad from Islam, when his son Ibrahim died, he died before Muhammad did. When Ibrahim died, it happened to take place during a solar eclipse. And so the people said, it is all of the universe is mourning and gone into darkness at the passing of the prophet's son. Muhammad's response was, no, it's just a solar eclipse. They happen. How about you do a prayer that it will be over soon? And because of that, actually in Islam, there is a sunnah prayer for solar eclipses. So my guess is that Muslim communities around the world tomorrow will engage in the solar eclipse prayer. But they obviously understood what was happening. However, there has long time, and even still today, been a divide between the educated and the uneducated, between those who understand and study and those that have either chosen not to study or have not had access to that study. Now, again, it's a false understanding to think that 100% across the board, if someone's got a degree, then they understand things, or someone doesn't have a degree, they don't. My parents, my mom graduated high school, my dad had one semester of college, and yet they were able to explain an eclipse to me with an apple and an orange and a flashlight, right? And many of the conspiracy theories that you hear passed around today are passed around by people that are college educated that quote unquote should know better, right? So why? Why this division? And why are conspiracies being spread about the eclipse when we do understand what is going on? Well, I want us to back up first and consider these passages that we just heard from Scripture. And let's first seat this in the fact that, as I mentioned, you did hear the words of a prophet. And let's first of all be honest about prophets. Prophets would have been the crazy people, except they guessed right. They got it right on one sense. So since they were right, then they're no longer crazy. But at the time, when they're out there spouting these words, people are like, yeah, okay, there, Joel, whatever. Joel's right. Okay, well, never mind. But Joel was good. Okay. So they're always going to be the people that are thinking and pushing way outside the box. But prophets are also called to speak into different and difficult times, times in which there is struggle and panic, and they are naming that struggle and that panic. So if we think about the context of Joel is actually most likely, we don't 100% know when that prophecy was promoted, but most likely it was in the return from the exile when they were rebuilding the temple. And this would be about the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah is written. And this is what we know about that time, is that it was a great time of rebuilding and hope, but it was also a time of unrest and division, when there was deep divide in the community into thinking of us versus them. And tensions were very deep and rising, and there was a great amount of conflict among the people at the time. Not that that sounds familiar to us at all, but within that time, the prophet Joel captures and uses this idea of the day of the Lord, which is a fairly common prophetic image. And that is what you heard described in those oh-so-cheery words that I just read to you a few moments ago. And the day of the Lord, it's interesting because we're not actually sure where that concept came from. There were several possibilities to this idea of the day of the Lord. It is possible that it matches with the Jewish celebration of the Festival of Booths, and it was the day of the re-enthroning of God. So it's when God takes God's throne back again. That is the day of the Lord. It is also possible it's just made reference to a time in which a battle is won by Israel. It could make reference to any time of a covenant renewal between God and God's people, or any special occasion associated with God. Or it could be representative of that final eschatological moment when everything comes to a head in history and that final battle occurs. It takes on great significance in the prophets, regardless of where it comes from, because it does represent this radical overturning or change in the world that will be difficult and hard and will have some struggle, but ultimately will lead to the freedom of God's people and the fullness of God's reign breaking out in the world. Now, as I think about the power of that image of the day of the Lord and how it uses eclipses, and I think about all of these conspiracy theories and warnings that are being spread about eclipses around us, what I think they have in common is that they show us what we long for. And if we think about the significance of the day of the Lord, and if we think about what people are trying to achieve in all of these conspiracies, I think they show that we long for three things. We long for significance. We long for days that matter, for days that have meaning and purpose behind them, that when something is occurring that is striking and unique and powerful, that taps into this desire in us that we want our lives to be significant. We want there to be meaning in the things that we do and the people that we are and the times that we live. I think it also shows that we long for collective experience. We long to be included in the day of the Lord. We long to have a moment that we all share together. We long to have a moment that we can all reflect on. Humans are created for a relationship. We want to have something in common. We don't really want to be divided by the algorithm and separated out into what you think and what you believe, and that we can't have that relationship because of those differences. We long to actually be together. We all want to have the "where were you" story. Where were you for the solar eclipse of 2024? We want to be able to share that with each other. And we all also long for mystery, for miracle. We want to be mesmerized. We want to be amazed. We want there to be something bigger than ourselves, something that we don't quite understand, something that's not so simple as apples and oranges, but is beyond us. We long for that. We long for God. That's why the prophets proclaimed the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord was significant, was a collective experience, and was indicative of the mystery and the power of God. That's why people are loading extra meaning onto an eclipse, because they long for significance, for a collective experience, and for something mysterious and beyond. But we don't actually need an eclipse for all of that. What do we need? Well, we're here every week doing those three things. We are here giving significance to the ordinary. This week it was apples and oranges, and every week it's bread and grape juice. We find the holy in the everyday and give it significance because we recognize God's presence with us in it. We experience a collective experience in worship, in the ways that we gather, in the party that we will have tomorrow on the green space. We're not gathering to see the end of the world. We're gathering to gather, because that is what we need. That's what we long for. And every week, we gather around mystery, the greatest mystery of all, God. We proclaim that there are things that can be known. We use our reason. We have that sort of expression within this church, but we also recognize that there is a creator of all things beyond our complete comprehension. And we fall at the power and mercy of that every week. What is the antidote to our dysfunction? It is this place. It is what we do. It is who we are. When we gather in worship, when we gather in these collective experiences and proclaim the mystery of God, we do what our heart longs for, probably because that's who we were created to be. So, my friends, let this space, let this time, let this moment clear away the eclipse of our hearts and let us bask in the light and the love of God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. If you would like to let us know you were here, follow the link below to connect. To participate in worship through giving, you can give online at fumcbentonville.org or on Venmo at fumcbentonville. FUMC Bentonville welcomes all. Because we believe the communion table is God's table, we invite everyone into our church family. We welcome and celebrate every race, gender, gender identity, sexual orientation, marital status, age, physical and mental ability, national origin, economic station, and political ideology. We come together in action and outreach, aspiring to follow Jesus' example of radical hospitality, love, and grace as a transformative movement in our community. Please join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m., both in person and on Facebook Live. All are welcome, and we'd love to have you with us. Grace and peace.